We'll be in week three of our belonging series this morning, and I know that there are some of you who are here who haven't been a part of it with us, and you know, if you need to go back and listen, we always invite you to go back and do that. We post those on iTunes and on SoundCloud each week, and we'd love for you to tune in, or you know, if you heard something, you just feel like, gosh, I want this person in my life to hear this, we invite you to share. You know, listen to it, share it. God is speaking and moving in this church, in this community, in our church as a whole, and that's a story worth telling. It's a message worth sharing with others. And so we invite you to do that. And if you're the type of person who follows along and looks ahead and, you know, I want to know where we're going to be next week, we have an electronic newsletter that goes out, and it's got that information in it, and then in your information guide where you take notes, it tells you, like, here's what the next couple of weeks in the series are going to look like. And we have said and we have had in mind really up until this week that we'd be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And that's not really where we're going to be. So April Fools, right? February Fools. It's still February, isn't it? Yeah. February Fools. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, but I do want us to talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 8 because I believe it's important. It's kind of a picture for us of what a life of belonging can look like and being a part of what God calls us to and being the church for the world. And so in particular, we want to talk just real briefly about the way that Paul uses the Macedonian churches as an example for the believers in Corinth of what, like, hey, this is what life could be. This is maybe what it's even meant to look like. This is what the expression of the gospel in your life should move you to or should draw you to. And I think it's important for us to hear as well. So let me just read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. If you want, you can follow along. And now, brothers and sisters, Paul writes, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Remember, he's writing to the church in Corinth, speaking about the churches in Macedonia. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity. It didn't well up in excuses, it welled up in generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. In verse 4, this is what I really want us to hear. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And the collection that was being taken up at that time, we'll stop right there, but the collection that was being taken up at that time was a collection for the widows and the orphans and the people in Jerusalem who had need. And the churches in Macedonia heard about this, only they were in this season of facing extreme persecution. They were suffering from poverty. Life was not good for them, right? And we have this tendency now to look and say, gosh, ooh, you know, that doesn't, why would I want to sign up for that if that's what the life of a Christ follower is meant to be? And that's where we've allowed our culture to dictate for us what life as a Christ follower should look like. Right, we have somehow equated being a Christian with a life of comfort. Now, we have promised in Scripture that it is a life in which we are comforted, but being comforted in the midst of suffering is very different than living a life of comfort. The early followers, and you know, Jesus like taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, and there are people still in this world, brothers and sisters in the faith, when they are facing persecution, they just consider themselves, like Paul, like it's a privilege. It is a privilege that I get to suffer for the name of Jesus because that's what I was told this would be like. And Jesus says, you will suffer for my name. When Paul was called, the Spirit spoke to Ananias and said, hey, Saul, who is persecuting the church, is going to come to your house. I want you to lay hands on him and pray for him. He has no idea how much he's going to suffer for my name. Like Paul took that as a badge of honor. The more he was suffering, the more he counted that as a blessing. So where we might say, yeah, this is a difficult season. I don't know if I can really give myself to what God is doing. The Macedonian churches are pleading for the privilege of being a part of caring for the hurting and ultimately the advancement of the gospel. Because when we care for those we don't have to, the question becomes, why are you doing this? Right? And the answer for the church and the answer for those who are followers of Christ is because this is what Christ would have us do. It is an expression of God's love for you, that God will meet you right where you are, that God will care for you, and that God will lift you up in that place that you are, and that God desires more for your life. And that is not like more stuff, right? That's, again, we've somehow confused the two, but more meaning, more purpose, more assurance of who you are and what God has called you to and what God has given you and promised you in your future. So imagine for us what it would look like for you to live life with this kind of mentality. Like the gospel has so impacted your life that you have to be a part of the sharing of the gospel in the world, that you have to be a part of what God is doing through the church. I mean, this language that Paul uses, urgently pleading, right? How many of you in here have children? Okay, how many of you have been children? All of us, right? Maybe you remember the urgently pleading, or maybe you see that play out in the lives of your children, but when children want something, their commitment to asking for that thing is unprecedented. Like you just, you know, you want, if you could just channel that commitment to wearing you as a parent down, to giving them the candy bar that they want, or giving them the snack that they want, or giving them whatever it is, if we could channel that, you know, for anything positive in the world would be a different place. But you've experienced, like, you know what it is to urgently plead for something. I will not stop asking until I get the answer that I want. And what's interesting is that, like, that's, Jesus instructs us to pray that way. Ask God for the things you want. Ask the Father for the things you want. You might not always have that prayer answered the way that you want, but don't stop asking. Don't give up. Pray fervently for the things that you desire to see happen in this world. And the more that we do that, the more we begin, our minds and our hearts and our lives begin to line up with the things of God. So what we find ourselves praying for is the things that God wants in this world. The churches in Macedonia are not going to be left out of this opportunity. What if we approach life the same way? What if we approach life in such a way that we are so impacted by the gospel in our lives, the hope of Jesus, that despite the fact that we are dead in our sin and transgressions, Jesus gave his life dying on our behalf so that our sin could be forgiven, so that we might live in relationship with God the Father for eternity, and so that we might begin to understand something about ourselves, so that our identity might begin to be wrapped up in who we are as a children of God, then our purpose becomes wrapped up in that. Then everything about our lives begins to be motivated by the gospel, that thing, that reality, that hope that so transformed our lives and that is transforming our lives. So for you as an individual, like, try to imagine if that became the driving force in your life. The reality is we have a lot of things that are driving forces in our lives. And that's where we get tripped up. That's where we you know, get out of off track or get out of where God wants us to be because we start pursuing lesser things. But what if what motivated you and what you gave your life to more than anything else was to see the name of God proclaimed in the lives of those who need to hear it, and to see the church become and truly be the body of Christ in this world? Now, imagine for us as a community, and not just you as an individual, but us as a community, Crossroads, Boone United Methodist Church, churches in this area. Imagine how this community could be transformed if that was what motivated us. If we urgently pleaded to be a part of and had the same burden that the Macedonian churches do, pleaded to be a part of what God is doing in this world. This community would be transformed. No more hunger. No more homelessness. No more children who don't have homes. Right? Imagine what schools begin to look like. Children have what they need, are set up with the things that they need to have the best possible opportunity to learn, to advance their minds. If the church truly committed itself and begged for the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing in this world. Imagine what happens on campus at Appalachian State. in this region. I mean, the possibilities are endless. Paul writes in Ephesians that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And that's challenging to begin with because I don't think that we ask enough and I don't think we imagine big enough. The things that we desire to see God do are just too small. But God wants us to dream bigger and God wants us to be a part of that. So how does that happen? How does that begin to become a reality? It means that we stop being consumers and begin to be investors in the kingdom of God. It means that we stop being fans, like of church or of a church or of this church or whatever, and become participants in what God is doing in and through the church. But the reality is that, again, we allow our culture to dictate how we approach the things of God, how we approach being a part of the church. We have this consumer mentality. We can really like it, we can be a fan of it, but what's the degree to which we are invested in it? Or we can have opinions about the things that aren't right with it, right? And we live with this, you know, the customer's always right. And it affects our ability to invest in what God is doing in the life of the church and what God desires us to be a part of in that. Now, listen, don't mishear me. If you are here this morning and you're just trying to figure this out, praise God for that. We are so thankful to have you here. We want you to be a consumer. We want you to check this out. We want you to find the place that God desires for you to be planted. If that is this church, fantastic. And if it is your church in Sanford, fantastic. If it is another church in this community, man, go where God wants to plant you and wants to use you and wants to have you belong. David writes in the Psalms, in Psalm 34, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, taste. Check it out. But at some point, we have to understand that this is not meant to just be a bunch of hors d'oeuvres laid out where we just come and, you know, kind of pick at the food and have a little bit and then go on our way. And then, you know, we want, like, you've been to a gathering like that where there's just food out. Like, there's not really a meal. And you just kind of go and eat as you want to. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes. But at some point, we have to realize that this is not a bunch of hors d'oeuvres. Like, we have to eventually, after we have seen that the Lord is good, take that which has fulfilled us and share it with others. Invite others to the table so that they might see that the Lord is good. The goal for us as a church is not just to have people in seats on Sunday morning. Look, we love having you here. There's something powerful that happens when we gather together in community. I said that a moment ago. But that's not the goal. The goal is that you would encounter something new about who Jesus is and who Jesus is calling you to be. And that in the same way that someone somewhere, some church, some individual, some people in your life have invested in you in this journey, that you would be a part of investing in the lives of others, that they might come to know the hope by which you live your life, that they might come to know the grace, the reality that God loves us right where we are, and that God desires so much more for us than we have found to be true in our lives. The hope for the church, the way that we see this play out in the world, is for the willingness of the individual to commit their life to the health of the whole. For the willingness of the individual, that is each of you, to commit your life to the health of the whole. That is the church, that is the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, which we'll read in just a moment, Paul gets at that. It's not only in giving your life to belonging, as we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks, but it is in the willingness to the sharing of your gifts for the purpose of the church being what God calls it to be in this world, the vessel through which the gospel continues to be proclaimed, the vessel through which lives continue to be transformed, the vessel through which light shines in the darkness, the vessel through which the hungry are fed, the naked are clothed, the hurting are healed. It is your willingness to belong, to give your life, but also your willingness to share your gifts that makes that possible. So we could stop right there, right? We could say, gosh, we need to be more like the Macedonian churches. Only if we stop there and say we need to be more urgent in our pleading to be a part of it, you know, what God is doing in this world, or like I need to, you know, for the gospel to have impacted my life more, like I need to live more this way. If we stop there, then there's a chance that a couple things happen. One is that you leave here feeling guilty that you're not doing enough, and that's not the goal, right? Depending on your personality, you might land there. I feel bad because I'm not giving enough, I'm not doing enough, I'm not committed enough. Or the other side of it is that if you are a driven, like type A person, then it becomes about the sharing of your gifts. But the goal is not the sharing of the gifts. The goal is the sharing of your gifts in the community that is the church for the work that God is doing in this world. So we don't want to get off track and stop short of maybe naming the challenge that many of us feel. We've talked in this series, and that's kind of what we've been doing up to this point. We talked about life transitions and how those create an obstacle for us feeling like we can belong to the church or belong to the body of Christ. We talked last week about the fact that many of us feel like, I just don't have enough time because I am overcommitted in the things that I'm doing and that I've given my life to. And we talked about how to maybe reframe that, looking at the early church as the example. So this morning, we want to name the fact that many of us feel like, you know what, I just don't think the gift that I have to offer is very significant. I don't really feel like it matters. I don't feel like it's enough. It's not the same as maybe some of the gifts of people around me. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at verses 12 through 27. And I know we've already read the word this morning, but in honor of the reading of God's word and in this passage, would you please stand with me? Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand and I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. When you feel like what you have to offer simply doesn't measure up, when you feel like what you have to offer simply isn't enough, when you feel like you are not making a difference, when you don't matter to the whole, the reality is it is difficult to feel like you belong. It's difficult to feel like there's actually a place for you there. It's true with the body of Christ, and we experience it in different ways and in different places in our lives. Maybe you've experienced that before, feeling like I just don't have anything to give, and therefore I don't really feel like I'm truly a part of this thing that I'm a part of. So when I was younger, and I don't know, Dad, if you listen to this at some point during the week, then call me and tell me how this played out. But it's just, hey, Dad, I love you. When I was younger, I played T-ball for one season. And I don't remember going to my dad and saying, Dad, I really want to play T-ball. And I mean younger, like 6 or 7. I don't remember saying, Dad, urgently pleading. Dad, I have to play T-ball. You have to sign me up for T-ball. I never played T-ball. I was a soccer guy. But for whatever reason, for this one season, whether it was that my dad thought it would be a good idea, I was signed up to play T-ball. And I played with kids who I know, I knew enough at that point to know that they had played this game before. I'm 90% sure they knew enough to know that I had never played the game of T-ball. But I was there, man, with like the hat that was too big, and the T-shirt of whoever sponsored the team, and my khaki, you know, like athletic shorts, with all the pockets that I didn't need, and the tube socks, athletic socks, and my sneakers, and my glove that was like, man, it was hard as a rock, right? My dad tried so hard, bless his heart, to condition this glove and make it so that I could like close it and catch a ball, but a ball would come and it would just bounce off and hit the ground, right? And don't get me started on trying to hit a ball off of a tee. That is one of the cruelest things that we can do to a kid, right? Place this ball there and say, all right, now just hit it. Like just swing, it just taunts you. The ball just laughs at you, like as you swing and miss, or as you swing and hit the tee, and you're thinking, I can't even see it anymore. Well, that's because it's at your feet. It just fell straight to the ground, right? And the place that they put me, like when I wasn't, you know, when we were on offense, like I had my spot. I had my job, and my job that I was in the outfield. I was like behind third base. Nobody who's 7 years old can hit the ball that far. I mean, guess how much time I spent sitting in the grass, like looking for bugs to play with or something. I contributed nothing to that team. Absolutely nothing. But you better believe I got a trophy when it was all said and done, right? I'm pretty sure that trophy is still at my parents' house somewhere. But it didn't, as excited as I was to start, it did not take long before I just felt like I don't belong. Like, I'm not giving anything to this experience. This team is not better because I'm a part of it. And you know, maybe you felt like that in a project you're doing with school. Maybe you felt like that with work. Maybe you felt like that in your family. But gosh, so many of us, I'm afraid, feel that way in the church. And that's what Paul is dealing with here, in at least this section, to the church in Corinth. There's kind of a... like this tension around the way that gifts are being displayed and gifts are being used. And so the reality is, just to back up and you know, kind of lay the groundwork, like the reality is that any of us who are baptized and who say yes to life with Jesus, any of us who give our lives over to that, the promise is that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And one of the expressions of that is that God has given us gifts to use in the community, in the context of the church, for the work that the church is doing in this world, which is, you know, the advancement of God's kingdom, the sharing of the gospel. So, like, all of us have something to offer. And that's just inherent in being a follower of Christ. What was happening, though, in the early church, and I think it's still a danger that we face today, what was happening in the early church is that these gifts that were more visible, like the gift of prophecy, the gift of proclaiming God's reality into a situation, or the gift like the prophets use in the Old Testament of saying, hey, I think this is what God is up to, this is what God is going to do, that's a very visible gift. Or the gift of healing, or the gift of speaking in tongues, very visible gifts. Like, you can see the expression of that gift. And people who didn't have those gifts, people maybe whose gift was service or gift of administration, or you know, maybe there was the person who said, I know, like, when this offering is received, I know what to do with it. I know how we distribute that for the greatest good. Those aren't as visible. And so people who didn't, you know, share those, like, expressive, visible gifts started to feel like, God, I don't have a place here. And today that may play out in, like, I don't have the, you know, I'm afraid to speak in front of people. Like, I could never lead a Bible study. I could never teach because I don't have that gift. Like, you're the type of person that if you're in a room and somebody says, hey, who'd like to, you know, close us in prayer? I mean, you are like, don't make eye contact. I just don't want to be called on because I'm a bad prayer. Okay, that's, you can't be a bad prayer. Like, just, it's just talking to, I mean, it's being in conversation with God. It's beautiful. Maybe you feel like I can't sing the way that Abby sings. I can't, you know, play an instrument the way that these guys do. What do I have to offer? I don't have the patience to work with, you know, children's ministry. I'm afraid of small people. There's so many of them. So we begin to convince ourselves that we don't have anything to offer because the gift that we feel like we might have to offer is not the same as some of the gifts that we just, like, witness people benefiting from. Like, we've all benefited from the gift of our worship team this morning and what they offer. We've also all benefited from the fact that people are willing to come and serve by setting up this room. Look, by 2 o'clock, there's going to be guys playing basketball in this room. It's going to look like a gym again. We've benefited from the fact that folks were willing to come and to share their gift of hospitality and making coffee and making food and setting it out. So like, this idea that there are greater and lesser gifts, that's where we've allowed culture to inform our understanding of what it means to be used and to be of value in the kingdom and in what God is doing. So Paul is attacking this head on by using this illustration of the body. And I love that he's doing this because Paul he's using a familiar image. Like, this would not have been lost. The significance of what he is saying would not have been lost on these people in this culture at this time. Because the image of the body was used in an entirely different way. And we could say that Paul is hijacking it. Paul isn't hijacking it. Paul is taking who he understands Jesus to be. Remember, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the role of a servant. He humbled himself. Paul is taking that reality and the fact that in Jesus, God has, like, flipped the values of the world upside down. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Paul is taking this image of the body that was used in this time to subjugate people, that is to keep people in their place, right? The way that this image was used as you know, you have the head, you have, like, the arms, you have the heart, like, you have these things that are really important. This was used to keep people in power and keep people who didn't have power subject to those who were in power. But Paul takes this and turns it upside down based on the reality of the gospel and what the gospel says. That is, that those parts that seem to be less significant, guess what? In God's economy and in the kingdom and in the work of the body, they're more significant. Those who the world says are less, those are the people that Jesus went to. Those are the people that Jesus said, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Did Jesus love the Pharisees and the religious leaders? Absolutely. But those aren't the ones that Jesus chased after. Now, some of them came to him and had, like, life-altering, life-changing experiences as a result. But the ones that Jesus sought out were the least, were the ones that culture and society said, you don't have a place here. Or if you have your place, it's to be, like, hidden, unseen, away from everyone else. And Jesus says, no, you have a place here. And Paul takes that and runs with it. Not only do you have a place, your role is important. Just because you think, you know, I'm the feet, I'm nothing, like, I'm not important. He's saying if you remove yourself from the body, which we tend to do, like, if I cut my arm off, it doesn't cease to be my arm, right? It's just my arm laying on the ground. with lots of blood around it and really gross. You don't cease to be an integral part of the body by removing yourself from the body. You're just an important part that's removed. So what Paul is trying to help the church in Corinth understand, and I believe what Paul is trying to help us understand, is that even when you feel like you have nothing to offer, what you offer is crucial to the whole. Listen, Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Going back all the way to Genesis, let us create humanity in our image. In the image of God, you are created. You are created to be an image bearer of God. Fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139 says. You are uniquely created. And the beauty of your uniqueness is that in the church, together, we are uniformly purposed. Uniquely created, every single one of us, but uniformly purposed as the body of Christ. That means your unique self, your unique gifts, your unique passions, your unique way that you see the world and see what God is up to in this world is meant to benefit the whole, is meant to be an integral part of what God is doing in the church and what God is doing through to what God is doing in this world, that someone's life is going to be impacted by what you bring to the table because of what God is going to do with them. You know, one of the things that we like to say when we invite you to bring your offering, we invite you to come and, you know, in response to the word and in response to the reality of what God has given us, we're invited to respond by offering back to God. Yes, our financial gifts, which you can do this morning, there's bowls around the room. We invite you to do that. But with your life, one of the things that we like to say, one of the things that we see all throughout Scripture, is that God takes this meager gift, this thing that we feel like is so small, and God is able to multiply that. God is able to do more with it than we could ever imagine. Right? What did Moses say when God called him to go before Pharaoh? Moses said, I'm a stammerer. I don't speak well. And God said, I just need your mouth. I just need you to be willing to go. Let me take care of the rest. Let me put the words there. Let me give you a voice. One of the things that's beautiful about being connected to the body, not removing yourself from being connected to the body, is that that's the way that you begin to discern what your gifts are. Now, some of you might know, some of you might be like, I know what my gifts are. I know where I can serve. I know where I can give myself. Guess what? Part of your responsibility, if you're one of those people, is to help the people around you discern what their gifts are. One of the most beautiful things that happens when we are belong, when we give ourselves to belonging, when we are in community together, is that you begin to recognize in the people around you, hey, when you prayed for that person that was hurting, like something happened, like something moved in this room, something powerful happened. Have you ever considered that maybe you have the gift of intercession or the gift of healing through prayer? Or when you read Scripture and when you talk about it, like I hear things and I see things that I've never understood before. Have you ever thought that maybe you have the gift of teaching? Part of what's beautiful about belonging is that it helps us discover our gifting together. Not only discover it, but celebrate it. We get to celebrate that and encourage that in one another. Rather than operating the way that the world does, would look at us and say, hey, sorry, there's no place for you. You don't really have much to offer. You're not really what we're looking for. Christ says of you, you're exactly what I'm looking for. I have a place for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for your life. And maybe he's just waiting for you to say yes to that, to give yourself over to it and say, God, I'm yours. In in the context of the belonging to your body, belonging to the church, how do you want to use me for what you're doing in this world? Because listen, there is no greater thing that you can give yourself to than the advancement of the kingdom, than the sharing of the gospel, than the transformation of lives through the power of Christ. No greater thing that you can give yourself to. And we give ourselves to pursuing and chasing a lot of things. But how many of the things that you are giving yourself to right now in your life have eternal implications? Look, apart from Christ, I'm going to guess that none of them do. They might last a long time after you're gone. But are they impacting eternity? And I'm not saying don't have a goal of being a great student or don't have a goal of being a great, you know, husband or wife or parent or child. Have that goal. But frame that through the gospel. And how can God use you where you are right now in your life to impact and transform the world around you through your willingness to be connected to the church? For as much bad press as the church gets today, and listen, we ought to pay attention to it. Don't write it off. If there are things that we need to examine about ourselves, we should be willing to do that. But for as much bad press as the church is getting today, it does not change the fact that Jesus says, "You are my bride, and one day we will be united for eternity. And I have planted you and placed you in this world to transform the world." He says in Matthew chapter 16 that when all is said and done, the wheat that is growing up with the weeds, when all is said and done, church will march victoriously across the finish line. And wouldn't it be amazing if we bring those with us who have been affected and impacted by our willingness to share our gifts and to be a part of what God is doing? Please stand and pray with me. God, thank you. Thank you for the work that you are doing in this world. Thank you for your church. And God, as much as it can be a source of frustration for us, as many of us as maybe have been wounded and beat up by the church, maybe we bear scars because of the church. We're thankful that you see that and that you come alongside us in that. We're thankful that you are still hopeful in who the church can be for this world. And we're grateful for those along the way who have been willing to share their gifts, who have been willing to offer their lives and offer their gifts for what you are up to in this world. And that all of us in this place can point to someone or some people who, because they were willing to share their gifts, our lives have been impacted as a result. God, give us the same conviction. Give us the same desire to be a part of what you're doing in this world. Reveal to us what our gifts are. Reveal to us the role that we have to play in transforming the lives and the world around us. We pray that you would empower us. We pray that you would unite us. You would unite us in purpose. We love you and we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus.